Applewood Baptist Church. I am so pleased to see you here. I'm so happy to be a part of this Bride of Christ, to worship with you. And John, thank you for those songs of worship. It just touched my heart and just makes me want to sing. And as we continue to worship in the Word, I pray that you would be encouraged. My name is Brad Herman. I work with the men's ministry here at Applewood Baptist Church, and I always count it such a privilege, such an honor, and I don't take it lightly when I stand before you to share what God is doing in my life through His Word of God. Let's open a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence through your Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we invite you, we beg you, and we plead with you, Father, to let your Spirit be among us today in such a real way that lives are transformed, lives are convicted, lives are changed for your glory, Father. That is our desire today, to bring you glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Today we are studying, or we're exploring, John chapter 5. And it's such a great, great chapter. It's probably one of the best texts in all of the Bible regarding who Jesus Christ is. And that's very, very important. Without Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. We would not be meeting here today. And throughout all the annals of time in our culture today, we see people struggling with, who is Jesus Christ? Today, we're going to explore that, and hopefully when we're done, we're going to walk away confident more than ever of who he is. The first question we're going to address today is, who is Jesus Christ? Islam says Jesus Christ is a messenger. He's not divine. He's not God. He's a good guy. He's a good messenger. Judaism won't recognize Jesus Christ, and so doing, it would cause them possibly to worship, and that would be idolatry. So they don't address Jesus Christ. Buddhism, they're on the sidelines. They have no view, nor do they care to talk about Jesus Christ. Scientology, Jesus was part of a religious heresy or heritage. He is a building block of sorts, one of many good teachers. And in America, what do we think of Jesus Christ? I've wrestled that because we have churches and we have politics and everyone is declaring truth, and it's so hard to find truth. And Jesus Christ is truth. But in America, I think we could summarize who Jesus Christ is by saying he competes and is losing with Santa Claus. This last December, my wife and I, we were doing a lot of errands in the month, and we had a lot of things to do, and we love Christmas music. So we found a local radio station, we dialed it in, and we were just going to run our errands and be encouraged by Christmas songs, and we listened, and we heard of Rudolph, and we heard of Frosty the Snowman, and White Christmas, and I, don't get me wrong, I love those songs, but that's not why I'm listening. I want to hear Christ. We listened for 3 hours, 3 hours, with no reference to Christ in the songs we listened to. And finally, we heard Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We looked at each other and responded, wow, that's great. And it was followed by Rudolph chasing Santa Claus with Frosty on a snow on his back looking for a white Christmas. Where is Christ today? Who is Jesus Christ? The second question we're going to address today is the answer to the first question. Is that important? Does it really matter who he is? The big idea of the message today is the evidence provided by the testimonies that we're going to read about in Scripture regarding Jesus Christ will demand a verdict. Chapter 5 can be broken up in 3 sections, I believe. The first section we studied 2 weeks ago, and that was where Jesus Christ healed the cripple at the Pool of Bethesda. And he intentionally called on him. He said, I heal you, stand up and walk. And he walked, and it was done intentionally because Jesus Christ is about a purpose and a mission. And he selected that man for the purpose of healing him so he could walk in front of the Pharisees. Because he did this on a Sabbath, and that was a no-no. You don't do anything on a Sabbath. We learned that day when he taught that we're not even allowed to push an elevator button on the Sabbath in today's culture in Israel. So he did that, and the Jews recognized what had happened, and they came down on Christ, and they said, "What are you doing? Who do you think you are?" And that was the first portion that we learned about in chapter 5. The second one is Jesus' claims in verses 19 to 30. With all this hubbub going on and finger wagging and indictments, Jesus Christ stands up and he says, "You know, guys, let me tell you who I am." And Jesus Christ proclaims from his own testimony who he is. We see in verse 19, verse 17, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, that Jesus declares, "I and the Father am one." We are one in unity. We are one in honor. I give life as the Father gives life. I judge because the Father allows me to judge. These are the things that the Pharisees recognized as being cursed. Jesus Christ was claiming to be the same as God, being God's son and being God. And they recognize that. We see in verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his father and he made himself equal with God." Let me invite you right now to turn to John chapter 5 in your Bibles and be prepared for, I believe, one of the greatest commentaries on who Jesus Christ is as he proclaims that. But I want to frame this in a little different way. I want to frame this in such that it was a mission and a purpose of Jesus Christ. He did nothing by accident. Everything was motivated by who he was. John chapter 5. Oh, the book of John. The New Testament. The Old Testament. Everything was on mission for him. It was not accidental what we're going to read today. It was almost urgent. Follow with me as we start in verse 31. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, their very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Verse 37. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not love the God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do you think that I should accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus Christ, in the first part of John chapter 5, does an incredible thing and confronts and challenges the Pharisees with the miracle. In the next portion, we see what Jesus Christ presents his own testimony. And that's the first testimony of evidence that we see today. Testimony one, Jesus' own testimony. And we reviewed that briefly. But now Jesus is saying, you know, I need to concede, because a testimony that stands by itself is not sure. And he's reflecting on Deuteronomy chapter 19. And he is going to concede to the law, the Mosaic law, and say, my own testimony may not support the verdict that I'm having you to come to. It may not make me valid in your mind. So he says, I'm going to give you three. And it's based out of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Let me read that to you. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter may be established. Wow. Jesus Christ, if you will, is coming into a courtroom. And he's saying, I have exhibit number one. That's my testimony. You saw that in verses 19 through 30. But he wasn't through yet. He said, I've got other testimonies that I want to present in this court, if you will, that validate the claims and the question that we're answering today. Who is Jesus Christ? Look with me, if you will, at verse 31 and 32. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnessed of me is true. That was Jesus' own testimony. The second testimony in verse 33 and 35. You have sent John. He has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to receive his light. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the second testimony that I'm going to present to you today is a testimony of John the Baptist. Well, is that important? Well, let's look at that. If we look at John chapter 1, verse 19, it says, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So here's John the Baptist. He comes on the scene, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And people are flocking to him. They haven't had a prophet in 400 years. And the regions around Judea, and Judea was coming to him for baptism and repentance. And he was recognized as a prophet. So much so that verse 19 in chapter 1 says, the Jews sent Pharisees to see him, to talk to him. What is all the hubbub about? And they recognize that he was a prophet. Now, what does a prophet do? A prophet speaks for God. That's God's messenger. So the first testimony the second testimony that Jesus gives is the prophet, the very prophet, John. Jesus, in his own words, and Luke says, John was the greatest man that ever lived, and yet he'd be the least in heaven. What did John proclaim? What was God's voice in John? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was a testimony, the second testimony that Jesus Christ gave, John the Baptist's testimony. That was evidence. That was item number two in the court to validate his claims. He has a third testimony, and that is in verse 36. Read me if you will. But I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The third testimony that Jesus gave is his very works, his miracles. Everywhere Jesus walked, he left a path of restoration. He left a swath, if you will, of people being healed, of calming the seas, casting out demons. Everywhere he went, out of the love of his heart and the goodness and kindness in him, he's restoring people's health and oftentimes making them spiritually well. And Jesus Christ pointed out, these things are even a greater testimony about me than even John's testimony. Look at what I've done. The Gospels, the four of them, recount about 30 miracles that Jesus performed. If you read in John 22, it says this. If you were to write books and in all the books, everything that Jesus Christ did, the world could not contain the books. We have a record of 30, but again, they were everywhere. and the Pharisees were there to witness them. How do we know that? In John chapter 3, you remember the story of Nicodemus? And Nicodemus comes to Christ by night. And Nicodemus is who? He's a Pharisee. He's among the group that is challenging Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he says these words, "For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." The Pharisees knew. The Pharisees knew that Jesus, a mere man, could not do these things. They recognized these were the acts of God. So Jesus Christ presents his own testimony. He presents the testimony of John, and he presents his own miracles as testimonies as who he is, to validate the claims that I and the Father are one, and I am God. And then he goes to the third or the fourth one. We find that in verse 37. The testimony number four, the scriptures or God's word. Follow with me, if you will, verse 37 through 38. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Jesus Christ is indicting them even a greater time. He's saying, you might be able to ignore what I said. You might be able to ignore the witness of John, the prophet. You might be able to ignore my miracles, but you can't ignore this. You guys search the scriptures, and the scriptures testify of me. Of me. We can start at Genesis chapter 3, and we see God promising a redemptive Savior that's going to crush the heel of Satan. We can go to Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 9, where the Emmanuel is prophesied. And in chapter 53, that whole chapter is talking about a Savior who's going to shed his blood and have our iniquities put on him, not even veiled. And yet they could not see it. We see other things in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, in Malachi and Micah. The entire Old Testament, by the way, it's all they had, was the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is just littered and dripping with the promises and the prophecy that Jesus Christ was coming, and they couldn't see it. And in fact, so much so, if we look at Luke chapter 16, this is the parable of Jesus about the rich man and Lazarus. And if you recall, the rich man was in torment, he was in hell. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And he was in torment. And he looked up to Lazarus. He looked up to Abraham. And he said, "Please, please, please go tell my brothers what awaits them if they don't trust in God and Jesus Christ. Please tell them. I don't want them to come here." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who is risen from the dead." Jesus Christ uses the parable of the rich man to say, there's evidence in the prophets. There's evidence in the law. There's evidence in the Holy Scriptures, all summarized in Scripture. There's evidence of me. And where does this evidence, where is it born? It's born from God. You may be able to ignore John. You might be able to make excuses for my miracles. But this is God who said of me, he testifies of me, that I and him are one. And you won't listen to it. And that brings me to verse 40. And this is a terrible, terrible verse. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." We're in a courtroom and Jesus Christ has presented four testimonies and heaped them. And the truth of them is overwhelming, undeniable, irrefutable. The truth of who he is. I am God. And they were unwilling to come to him. Unwilling. Jesus goes on there in the next several verses, and we're going to explore those briefly, of why they wouldn't come. But before we get into them, I want to challenge you to hear with your ears and hear with your heart. The things that Jesus Christ brings to their attention are things that may be in your life. Maybe today you struggle with who Jesus Christ is. Let's look at what he says in verse 41, 43, and 44. I do not receive honor from men. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? What he's saying to them, he says, you don't have room for me. You are so much about yourselves. You dress up in fancy religious garb, costumes, with tassels and bright colors, and you walk around and you're in the happy good old boy club and you pat each other on the back and you say, hi, how do I look? And it was all about them. They were self-centered. Self-centered hardens your heart, makes you unwilling because you are about you. We see it everywhere in our culture today, don't you? You turn on the TV set and you either deserve a break today or you need to drive this or you need this new shampoo. It doesn't always work. There's all kinds of things they are promoting to you to tell you it's about you. And we're eating it and we're drinking it and we're letting it define us. Don't do that. He continues in verse 42. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. What an indictment. These are Pharisees he's confronting. They are known for loving God. They carry this sabbath, Deuteronomy chapter 6, on their wrist in a box, and then on their forehead in a box. And the more religious they got, the bigger the boxes got. These guys, and Deuteronomy 6 says, love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. If you went to their office, it would say, Pharisee, I love God. And yet Jesus Christ looks at them and he says to them, I know you. This is the all-knowing God that we've seen over and over and over. Look at Nathanael's life. Look at the woman at the well, Nicodemus. Over and over, Jesus Christ is looking at men's hearts. And he looks at their hearts and he says, you don't love God. And they probably were taken back. What do you mean we don't love God? Look at this. They didn't love God. In verses 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 15, we read this. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus Christ says, your worship is babble, 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 babble. We see it over and over and over in the Old Testament where Jesus Christ says, where God says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of it. I want to see your hearts. I want you to worship me from your heart, your very essence. And over, mankind refuses to do that. The reason? Because they love themselves. They're self-centered. And they want to be an authority of their lives. I call this self-determined. I look at our culture today. We don't seek the truth. We don't know what the truth is. Today we're exploring truth. And so what do? We do redefine, marriage. We don't seek God's word for marriage. And when I say we, I mean our culture. We redefine marriage. We even redefine when a baby becomes a baby. When we can take its life, we redefine how we got here. We call it evolution. We still tack theory on it, but we don't teach it as theory. We say God didn't speak. We redefine. We in our culture are not so much unlike the Pharisees, where it says in the last sentence of the verse 42, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Just rearranging, making white, black, good, evil, and evil, good. Be careful. When we are involved and absorbed in ourselves, it makes us unwilling to accept him. How do we know that? These are the words of Jesus Christ. Self-centeredness, self-love blinds us and makes us unwilling. All this being said, all this evidence that Jesus Christ presents to the Pharisees, and dare I say to you today, will you hear who Jesus Christ is? This evidence demands a verdict. Jesus, through his own testimony and the other three testimonies, provided undeniable, irrefutable proof from God's mouth or his word in the scriptures that indeed the claims of Christ were true. Well, what were the claims of Christ? That's what our first question was. That he is God. He and the Father are one. We need to understand that. That's what Christianity is built on. But there's something I want to focus on for just a few moments with you. The second thing that he declared in this text is that he was Savior. Oh, my Lord, he's Savior. God doesn't need to come down here and argue with you about who he is. He doesn't. He didn't lose sleep at night thinking, you know, those Pharisees don't know who I am. I'm going to send Jesus Christ down there. We're going to have an argument. We're going to get a tug of war. And when I'm done, they're going to know. God doesn't need that. God is a compassionate God who loved the Pharisees and who loves us. And the whole purpose of chapter 5 was to show that love. The whole purpose of John, the New Testament, the Old Testament, the whole purpose of Scripture is to introduce us to a loving, compassionate God who wants to save. You say, Brad, where do you get that? Look in chapter 5. In verse 24, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That was Jesus' purpose of healing the man. That was Jesus' purpose of claiming who he was. That was Jesus' purposes of presenting the testimonies, that they would see who he was, that they may believe and have everlasting life. In verse 34, it says, but I say these things that you might be saved. Listen to me, Pharisees. Listen to me, church. Listen to me online. I'm saying these things that you might be saved, that you might recognize who I am, that you might recognize that you're a sinner and I came to die for you, to shed my blood, to redeem you, to forgive you, to restore you. That's his purpose. And there's an urgency to it. And we need to recognize that today. In John chapter 20, verse 31, I love this verse. It says, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We need to look at all of Scripture through the lens of 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Pharisees, he's here to save you. Have ears to hear. Church, have ears to hear. There's one more testimony I want to share with you. It's not in Scripture. Some of you might say, oh, I would be persuaded that God, that Jesus, who he said he was, if I could see miracles today. Well, they're here, but your eyes are closed, probably, if you can't see them. But there's one more testimony I want to introduce you to today. Me. I am a sinner. I'm a rebellious man with a wicked heart that wants to serve myself. But through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, he has changed me. He has made me a new creature. Am I perfect? No, but I hate myself. I just can't quite get rid of it, but I'm working on it. I am another testimony today to you, if you haven't agreed with him, that Jesus Christ still does miracles. He's taken this wretched man and he's transformed him. And I will spend eternity praising his name for what he's done, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save Brad. Jesus Christ came into the world to save men and sinners. Oh, may you not be like the Pharisees and be unwilling to come to him. Because if you don't, you don't get life. Jesus' testimonies confront the hearer for a decision, a verdict. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life. You accept the testimonies of Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did. You have everlasting life. And shall not come in to judgment. Oh, that last part. There's judgment if you don't. You can accept everlasting life. You can reject. And you can have judgment. My story, I accept. My story is I'm willing to come to him. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Who is Jesus? Our first question. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is that important? Whoa, is that important? I'm going to heaven. I'm having everlasting life with him. Yes, it is important. One final question, and we'll close. What is your verdict to the evidence that Jesus Christ presented today?